Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys. You guys look great out there, by the way. Before we get started today with our sermon on Joseph and the 10 tests of Joseph, I just want to make a few announcements really clear to all of you. Number one, tonight you have to come back for tonight. Now, you heard the announcement. It's on the back lawn, but actually it's going to be in this room. We're going to do all the games we're planning on doing, and it's going to be really, really fun. Wait. Who's it? Wait, excuse me. Who are you?
Hello, my name is Coach Vladimir. The microphone can't even handle my amazing Russian. Yes. Hello? Is it coming in? Hello? You can hear me, yes?
Yes.
I've been flown here from the powerful Russia to help you puny Americans celebrate your 25th anniversary. Let's clap for that, yes.
So, Coach Vladimir, tell us some things you're going to be doing today with the games.
We will be doing amazing, adventurous games inside of this building because you Americans can't handle some rain, I understand. That is okay. That is fine. We will first play this great kickball game, and I will be player coach, and we will defeat the evil pastors and their wives. Yes!
Not really evil. No, not really evil. What else, Vladimir, is going to be happening?
Also, there will be a wonderful dodgeball game to be had in this room. We will play against high school youth and stomp them out.
What else, Coach? Well, that's going to be happening.
The last amazing test of your American veracity will be a Nerf war against middle schoolers. I will be commander-in-chief of this war, and we will be winners!
How about a hammer, Coach Vladimir, everybody? Thanks a lot, Coach Vladimir. That's great. Now, if you weren't around Spring Hills in the early days, that's kind of how it always was. We always did little dramas for our announcements and little skits. We had lots of little characters, so we wanted to bring it back for you today, just to remember the old times. Also, today we're going to be having we will definitely be having some pictures of our church, kind of scrolling through. This is a couple of the pictures you're going to see. There's probably 200 pictures, but I'll give you four or five. This was the day in Granville High School that we actually signed and became members of the church. I was there that day, and some of you were there that day, and we signed and became a church that day. Pictures like this one, here's this building being built, and there's Bill Meredith walking around inspecting the building right there. Pictures like this one when we were on the property, but there was no, you know, just getting started and having that building come up. Here's the day that the steeple went on. We'll have a little slideshow of all these pictures. Of course, some newer pictures too. There's our third anniversary cake. New pictures like Pastor Gary dressed up in awesome ways. And even pictures of eternity last year. Here's Pastor Brad and Bobby up there in eternity. So it's going to be so much fun. You might be brand new. It might be your first day at church today. Doesn't matter if you've been here 25 years or 25 minutes. You've got to come back tonight. We have food at 5:30. If you want to skip all the games, come at 5:30. There'll be food catered in from, there's Mexican, American, and also Italian food. Mexican food from Chipotle, Italian food from Fazoli's, and American food from Jimmy John's. So come enjoy with us. We have a little short presentation. There'll be a few speakers giving five-minute talks. John Reeb is one of them. John, 5 minutes, just to remind you. My mom will be here. She's going to talk for about 5 minutes or as long as she wants. And Scott Hayes is going to be here. It's going to be a great time. So come back. Whatever you're doing tonight, come back and then take tomorrow off. If you come tonight, just take tomorrow off. Don't even go into work tomorrow. So that'll be fine. Okay, we're talking about Joseph, and we're talking about the 10 tests of Joseph. And maybe you're wondering, Pastor Tom, what is this sermon series all about? Well, here's the idea. God had an amazing plan for Joseph's life. You agree with me on that one? You're with me on that? God had an amazing plan for Joseph's life. But Joseph had to face a number of tests that he had to go through, difficult tests, to really achieve the future that God had for him. Now, the first test we talked about was the plan test. Can you guys say the plan test? And the plan test is that God has a plan for your life. God has things planned out for you, and there's a plan. The second test was the pit test. Can you guys say the pit test? Now, it wasn't this. No, that's not the pit test we're talking about. Joe, you see a picture right there of the pit we were talking about last week, and Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers, and they roughed him up. They threw him in the pit, and he was in despair. And a lot of times we're in despair. We're struggling. We're facing difficulties and hard times. We talked about how you overcome the pit test last week. And today we're going to go to a new area, but we find Joseph in the pit. So let me tell you what happens next. His brothers are sitting there, and the brothers are eating, and they're talking. What are we going to do with Joseph? And they're actually in this place. It's called Dothan. Can you guys say Dothan? Dothan, absolutely. And they're right there in Dothan, and they see a caravan come by. And the caravan is manned by some Ishmaelites, which would have been their distant cousins, and some Midianites were there too, and they were also their cousins, and they were coming down through, and they had the idea, let's sell our brother into slavery to these Ishmaelites, and they'll take him down to Egypt, and they'll sell him. So we can see kind of how that goes by. They bargain with them for a price, and here's the idea. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Is that important? It is important. The actual price for a slave was 30 shekels of silver, so we can see that they undervalued Joseph. Or the brothers, they sold him for any price they could get. They didn't care about making a good deal. They undervalued him, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, the brothers are very evil in this story, and here's what they did next. Then they got Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the rope in the blood. And they took the ornate robe, the robe of many colors, back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see if this is your son's robe." And their father, Jacob, gets the robe and he begins mourning and grieving. And he actually says, "I will go all the way to my grave mourning my son who's died." Let's pick up the story in chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Now, Joseph, why don't you guys say Joseph? Joseph, we're thinking about Joseph. He's been sold into slavery. Here he is. He comes to Egypt. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So let's think about Potiphar for a second. Here's what we know about Potiphar. He was wealthy and important. Potiphar had an important job. He had a huge estate, a big house, fields, slaves. He owned lots of things, and Potiphar was very important. Potiphar worked directly for Pharaoh in some way. He was directly reporting to Pharaoh, and he held some kind of military position. Some say that he was in charge of the entire military, captain of the guard. Some say the captain of the guard means he was more in charge of Pharaoh's personal security. We don't really know, but we know Potiphar was wealthy, and Potiphar was very important. Now, see what happens between Potiphar and Joseph. Here's what happens. The Lord was with Joseph. Think about this. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Say prospered. He prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He wasn't a field slave. He wasn't living in some other quarters, working in the field. He was living in the house with Potiphar. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Now, here's a word, attendant, I want to draw you to for a second. It's a Hebrew word. It means minister or attendant. And Joshua 1:1, Joshua is referred to as the attendant of Moses. It's the exact same word. Here's what it means. He was his right-hand man. He was his number two. Potiphar was in charge of everything, and Joseph got promoted all the way from slave, house slave, all the way to number two of the entire house. Now, how extensive was the promotion? Here's what it says next. From the time he was put in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. Now stop right there. Think about this. Think about this. Here's Potiphar. He's wealthy. He's important. He owns lots of land. He has a big house, and he finds a house slave. And over time, we're not sure how much time, he notices, wow, this guy is talented, and he even notices God is with him. And so he promotes him and promotes him and promotes him all the way to this point that Potiphar left everything in charge in Joseph's charge, everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. That means he no longer was overseeing his house. Joseph did everything. Now, there's one verse here I want to point out to you that really sticks out to me, and I want to talk about it. I want to explain it to you before we get to our test for today. Today's test is called the stewardship test, but we're not there yet. Let's look at this verse. Genesis 39:2. When I stop, you guys jump in. The Lord was with Joseph, so he... Now, that's interesting. It's an interesting idea. Same verse, a different translation, the New Living Translation, says this. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. Understand, that's a cause and effect. Number one, because God was with him. Number two, he prospered, or he succeeded in everything that he was doing. Now, I just want to think about these things. You might have a question about this. What does it mean that God was with him,
And is God with us in that same way? What does it mean? How do we understand when the Bible says God was with him? Well, I want you to think for a second about the word with, and I want you to think about some ideas about with. Sometimes with means proximity, or it means that you're simply present with someone. You're there with them. For example, my wife and I will often go on a trip. We'll be driving somewhere, and I'll get in the car, and Tracy will be in the car. I remember we first got married, and I was thinking, oh, we've got a long drive. We're driving to Cincinnati, and I got in the car. I thought, oh, we're going to talk all the way down, and we're going to connect, and this is going to be great. You know, and I'm driving, and my wife comes to the car. We're newly married, and she has a stack of magazines like this big. And she brings our magazines, and she plops them down. She's like, I can't wait for this trip. She kicks her shoes off, puts them up, and I start driving, and she's like, magazine number one. And I was like, hey, honey, what are you doing? She's like, I'm reading away. She's reading her magazine. And my idea was bonding, connecting, loving. Her idea was catching up on fashion. And what was happening was she was with me. She was in the car. Proximity-wise, we were close. But she was present with me, but she wasn't with me. Now, sometimes Trace and I go on a trip, and we'll go to someplace we've never really been before. And so in that case, I'll be driving, and she's got her phone, and she's got a little GPS on there, and she's actively involved. She's not just sitting in the car. She's actively involved. She's like, okay, Tom, the street's coming up here. Wait for it. Put on your turn signal. Okay, now turn. Okay, good. And she's actively with me in that way. So you can be with someone in proximity, or you can be with them, and you're active. You're attentive and active. Now, let me tell you, this also applies to church. Absolutely applies to church. Some of you today in this sermon, you're going to be in proximity to me. You're going to be sitting near me. You're going to be in my presence. We're going to be together in this room. But you're not really going to be with me. Now, occasionally when I'm preaching, I can see some of you out there and you have this body posture that says, oh, Pastor Tom, I'm with you. You're leaning forward. You're taking notes. You're right there. Last week at the end of the service, I called for volunteers. I said, if you're willing to pray for someone else, walk up. And we had a huge number, all three services, with a huge number of people got out of their seats and they walked up. They were not only active, they were not only attentive, they were active. But sometimes in church, you're not attentive and active. You just have proximity. Let me just tell you something. There are churches, this is going to shock you. There are churches in the world where people actually sleep during them. I know you can't believe it. I even found a video to prove it to you, that people sometimes sleep. So here's a little video to prove it to you. I think this video is hilarious. It's 10 seconds of your life, so stay with me. Here's a church, and you can hear, we want to get sound on this probably, you can hear in the background the pastor's preaching, and you see a teenage boy falling asleep and then waking up. It's awesome. Here we go. Maybe it's not plugged in. Okay, we'll just watch the video. Here it is. Here he is. He's sleeping. Waking up, and I'm awake. And what's happening? Mom, you're taping me. What? And that's the moment that it comes. You know what happens? You know that amazing young man. He's in church, right? He's in the proximity of the pastor, but he's not with him. Actually, the next thing in the video, he takes his mom's phone and he shows all his friends, and they're all sleeping. Everyone in the whole row is basically asleep. If that happens here, elbows, my friends, elbows. Use them. You got them for a reason. But the same thing is there with God. In the same way, we understand if we are Christians, if we've accepted Christ, God is with us. It says in Romans 8:11. His Spirit who lives in us. It says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're Christians, it means we know that God is present in our life. God is with us and present. But sometimes we understand that even as Christians, it's more present in proximity. That God is here somewhere. We know God's around. We know God's within us. But sometimes in our life as Christians, we know God is active. Do you know the difference? You can tell the difference for me when I'm preaching. Sometimes I might be preaching and you're like, I don't know, Tom. I'm not sure where you're going with this. Sometimes I'll be preaching and you're like, wow, God is with him. I'm going to stay awake today. You know, you feel that difference. Or you might feel it in your own life when you feel like God is right there with you. God is active. God is doing things. But sometimes it just feels like, well, God's somewhere back here. I know God's within me because I accepted Christ, but I don't know where God is or what God's doing. The scripture says that God was with Joseph. He was with him. Now let's see what happened next. So let's ask the question. The Lord was with Joseph, so he, you guys say it, so he prospered. Now what does it mean exactly? And let me ask you a scary, startling question that you're probably wondering. And here it is. Is it possible that God wants you to prosper? Is it possible That God's actual desire is that God would be with you like he was with Joseph, and that you would begin to prosper in the things that you're doing. Now, right away, you probably have a little barrier to that thought. You're probably thinking, whoa, I don't know about this, Tom. Are you preaching one of those newfangled, prosperity gospel things? Is that what you're preaching up here? No, I'm definitely not. But I want you to ask the question, is it possible that just like Joseph, God wants to be with me and wants there to be success in what I'm doing? Let's look at this word, prosper, that's used here in the Hebrew. I'll teach you this word. Ella only knows Greek, so I got to teach it to you myself, unfortunately. Here's the word. It's talach, and it's got a little guttural lach sound. So try the guttural lach. Go ahead. Lach, lach. Now put it together. Talach. It's a Hebrew word. Oh, somebody did it better than me. That was a good job. Talach. And it means to succeed, to prosper, to thrive, just like that song we sang about thriving. But literally this word, talach, it means this. Literally in Hebrew, it means this, to push forward. Here's what it's saying. Joseph was there in the house, and everything Joseph was doing, God was pushing Joseph forward. God was advancing him. God was promoting him. God was pushing forward everything that Joseph did. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible in some way that God's desire is that God would be with you, that God is here, we know he's here, we know he's active, and that God's desire is to push you forward in areas of your life? For example, in your marriage, if you're married. I would say, I think the answer is yes. God wants you to prosper in your marriage, and your marriage to become stronger, and your marriage to become better. God wants you to prosper in that way. Maybe it comes to your family and how your family is connecting, the relationships in your family. I think the answer is yes. God wants to push that forward. He wants it to prosper. Let's look at some verses about prosperity that the Bible's showing us. Here's one of them, Psalms 1:3. That person is like a tree, a righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Here's the actual Hebrew. Whatever they do, God pushes it forward. God advances them. You see the same idea about Hezekiah, the same idea about Nehemiah. God causes them to prosper. How about this New Testament prosperity verse? Here it is. 3 John 1:2. John prays this. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Think about that. What an amazing idea that our souls, the inner part of us, would prosper. The inner part of us would grow and be what God wants it to be, filled with joy and filled with peace and at peace with the world around us. I had a moment this week where I felt my soul prospering. Thursday for my family was kind of a rough day. Thursday was the one-year anniversary of my dad's death. My dad died in Georgetown, Ohio. He was in the VA home there, much like a nursing home. And he had Alzheimer's for about 5 years, and he slowly got worse and worse, and then he died about a year ago, 68 years old. So on Thursday, my mom and I, we drove back down to Georgetown about 2.5 hours, and the whole drive down, we're just talking about how we wanted to remember my dad. And she'd tell a story about him, and I'd tell a story about him, and we're just remembering my dad. I didn't know how I was going to feel when we got there, but we got there, and I went inside that VA home, like a nursing home, and I went in, and as I went in that place, I was filled with this unexplainable joy, because I knew that so easily my dad could still be trapped in that place, still be trapped in that body, still be trapped with that disease. But he's gone home, and he's in heaven. And I walked around, I found myself, I walked to the room that he died in, and I walked back to that room, and I just felt in that moment, I felt I'm so glad that he's free from suffering. And I'm so overwhelmed that Jesus died on the cross, that my Father could have salvation, that I could have salvation, that we could have salvation. We walked outside, and this VA home does a great job. They actually make a stone for every year, and they put the names of whoever died in that year. So he died in 2013, last year, and so we went out, and there's 2003, 2004, walking among these stones on this path. And my mom had been there before, so she prepared me with two taps on my hand, like, here it comes. And we walked over, and there's the stone. And you kind of read down through, and then there was his name. And in that moment, we just cried. We just mourned. We had some time to be sad for our loss, and we had some time to mourn. And I held her, and she held me, and we just cried, and then we prayed. They've got a clock tower there. Now, this is a secular place, but the clock tower goes every hour, and it plays a hymn on the hour, every hour. And we were there. It was right about 1 o'clock, and that clock tower struck 1, and a hymn began to play, and my mom began to sing it just real quietly, and we just had a moment. We walked back. We got in the car, and we were driving back home, and I could just feel my soul prospering, that we had done the right thing at the right time. We hadn't run from grieving. We haven't run from hard times, but we embraced, like Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. We embraced it. We overcame it. And then we had joy. Let me just say, God wants your soul to prosper. That if you're holding on to unforgiveness or you're living a life of frustration and anger, no, that's not what God wants. He wants your soul to be alive, to be fully alive in him, to be at peace and have joy despite the horrible things that are happening all around you. And let's be honest, there are horrible things happening in this world, horrible things happening, but God wants our souls to prosper. God desires to be with us and to push us forward. God was with Joseph, and so he prospered. And here's a good question. Why was God with Joseph? And then second question, how can you invite God to be with you in that exact same way that God was with Joseph? I need you, God, to come and be with me in that same way. Just a couple quick things here. Number one, this is a fill in the blank for sermon notes. Number one, what's the first thing we do? We have to receive him. If we don't receive Jesus Christ, there's no way that God is going to be with us like God was with Joseph. We receive him. 1 John 1:12 says this. Sorry, John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was preaching about God has a plan for your life. And as I closed the services by offering a prayer of salvation, we had 5 different people accept Christ that weekend. Some of them with tears, and I got to talk to each of them and embrace them and spend time with them. But they had that moment of just saying yes to God. God, I receive you. God, come into my life. Jesus, I believe in you. And they received him in that way. If you want to have God with you like God was with Joseph, it begins by receiving him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, number two is really important. So stay with me on number two. Number two is this. You have to, maybe you've received him and you're saying, you know what? I don't feel God being active in my life. What do you have to do? Number two, you have to invite him. Now listen, you want to ask God. James says this profound thing. You do not have because you do not ask God. You've got to invite him. God, I want you to be part of my life. I want you to be present in my life. I want you to be right here with me, pushing me forward, helping me out. When I was a freshman in high school, many, many, many years ago, I went to Granville High School here locally, and I was a freshman, and I moved to Granville my freshman year from Columbus, so I just moved here, and I found out there was lots of young, attractive girls in high school, and I was interested in this idea of taking one of them, especially one of them, on, ask her out, and I didn't know how to do it exactly, and I wasn't really smooth, and so that Sunday, I was in church. And this church hadn't yet come to existence, and we were at a different church locally, and the pastor was preaching, and I was there with him, and he closed the sermon, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to the altar, and I'm going to pray that God would be with me when I ask this girl out on a date. So the pastor's closing the sermon. I was the only one, the whole church. I got out of my chair, and I walked up, and I knelt down, and I remember the prayer I prayed. I was so nervous, and I just prayed, God, bless me as I go on Monday and talk to this girl and just be with me as I ask her out. And God, I just pray that you would just be there with me and help me. I went back to my seat, and my dad was there in the row, and he kind of looked at me like, what's going on? So church ended, and we left. He's like, hey, son, what'd you go to the altar and pray about? I was like, well, Dad, that's private between me and God. Which, if you knew my dad, that never worked for him, right? You couldn't just be like, oh, no, none of your business. No, that never worked. Never, never, never. He's like, no, tell me for real. Are you struggling with something? Is something happening? And I said, Dad, I'll tell you the truth. I'm going to ask a girl out on Monday, and I ask God to be with me when I ask her out. And he gave me this look like, you did what? And he's like, son, give me a high five. And we high five. He's like, you need God with you no matter what you're doing. Now go get her. That's exactly what he said. You invite him. God, I want you to not just to be present somewhere in my life. I want you to be right here with me. I want you to be with me and direct me and be part of what I'm doing. I'm inviting you. God, I'm inviting you to be with me and to help me in all these things. And the number three, think about number three. How do you have God with you like it was with Joseph? Number one, you have to receive him as your Savior. Number two, you're continually inviting him through prayer. God, be with me, help me. Be here, guide me, lead me. And number three is probably one of the most important ones. Obey him. As you're looking to God, you're saying, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey what your word says. I'm going to obey your commands. I'm going to obey you. The Bible says again and again and again, the pathway to blessing is obedience. It says it here in Psalms 128. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him. Here's how you're blessed. You have a heart attitude that says, God, I want to obey you. I want to obey what you're doing. And you see God's blessing. Several years ago, my family, we got a dog, and he was a cute little puppy. I've told you guys this before. But my cute little puppy grew and grew and grew, and now he's a gigantic dog. He's a half poodle and half golden retriever. He's a golden doodle, and he's a really good dog. And he really actually, he obeys very well. And so I'll let him out in the morning, and I have a little code for him, which means come right now. I actually clap twice. So the dog goes out in the morning, and if he doesn't come right back, I walk outside, and I clap twice like that. And then I know he's coming because he always obeys. And he comes running around the corner. He'll come storming in. He runs in and he obeys. He's a dog who obeys, especially those two claps. So yesterday I was watching a little football and I was sitting by myself because I have all daughters. And actually, Ella was there for a few minutes. Thanks, Ella. And I was sitting there by myself. I'm watching a football game and I'm kind of getting into it a little bit. And maybe you know the team I'm talking about. And, you know, I'm watching them and it's hard to cheer against the Naval Academy. I find that difficult. But I'm watching the game and finally something went right. And so I clapped. I was like, yes! And the dog runs in the room. I mean, he's like nothing could stop. He runs and he looks at me like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I'm like, it's okay, Cody. Go back to your life. Get out of my way. You're too big to see the TV. And he goes. Then something else goes right later. I'm like, yes, dog busts in there. The third time it happened, I got a picture because I was so inspired by his obedience. So the third time something happened, touchdown, something. I'm like, yes, yes, boom, boom. And he runs in again. I grab my phone. I got this picture. There he is. He's like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? You know, he's there. He's ready to obey. He heard the call. He's coming. His attitude is like, I don't care if I'm sleeping. I don't care if I'm like chasing rabbits in my head. I don't care. When that clap happens, I'm coming. I'm ready to obey no matter what. Now, I want you to think about obedience to God in this way. This is really important. I want you to think about this. When I obey God, it means I can rest in my life. I can rest. I don't have to manage every detail. I don't have to make everything work. When I'm obeying God, I can just rest. It makes things easier in my life if I can simply obey God. A few weeks ago, I told you guys that for a couple days, Monday, Tuesday, I took Tracy away for a couple days for our anniversary. We went away to Columbus, and we had a couple nights, and we had a good time. But while we were there, my wife was reading this book. And I kept saying, hey, honey, what book are you reading? She's like, oh, it's about a diet. And she'd read it, and she'd say things like, mmm. She'd tap her, you know, chin. And I'm like, what are you reading about? She's like, it's just a diet. I'm reading on this diet and whatever. And so finally, I'm like, well, tell me about this diet. And she smiled, oh, I got you now, don't I? And she began telling about this diet. It's actually called an elimination diet, which men in this room, listen, never do it. Never go there. But elimination diet, what you do is you take everything out of your diet except things that are super, super, super amazingly healthy. And then you eat amazingly healthy stuff, and gradually you add some things back in. And so Tracy decided, she's like, you know what? I'm going to do this diet. I'm going to do this elimination diet, and I'm going to try it out. And she's like, do you want to do it with me? I looked down at my bulging belly, and I was like, I guess I'll do it with you. So she said, I'll tell you what, if we do this diet, let's do it exactly like it's written up. Let's not cheat. Let's not do anything outside the plan. Exactly like it is. And I was like, I don't know what it says, so okay. I had no idea what I was getting into. So we started that diet, and we just simply decided, whatever it says, I'm going to do. You know what I did? Not only did I lose like almost 20 pounds, yay, in 20 days, not only did that happen, what happened was all of my energy wasted on what am I going to eat, totally gone. I just knew I'm just going to obey this diet. Whatever it says to eat, I'm going to eat. The time it says to eat it, I'm going to drink all my water. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to obey it. And I stopped wondering, like, what am I going to eat tonight? And what should we cook for ourselves? And what should we do? And it was all gone. It was so easy. Look at the book. What's my snack? 4 almonds. Okay, great. I'll have 4 almonds. No big deal. Right? Don't have meat for 3 days? Okay, fine. I won't have meat for 3 days. Whatever. Whatever it says, I'm just going to do it. I did not always like it. I did not ever like it. But obeying it made my life so easy. It took all the anxiety out of what am I going to get on my pizza. You don't have to worry about that if you're not eating pizza. I want you to see this in the same exact way, that when you obey God, you can rest. Let me give you a few quotes on this. These are fantastic quotes. Here's a quote from John Wesley. How many of you guys know who John Wesley is? Okay, John Wesley says this. He who governed the world before I was born shall take care of it likewise when I am dead. My part is to obey him in the present moment. That's it. God took care of the world before you were born. God's going to take care of it after you're gone. Your job is to not worry about that. Just obey God in this present moment. Jim Elliot, how many of you guys know who Jim Elliot was? Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed for his faith, and they found this in Jim Elliot's journal, his diary. It says this: rest in this, church, rest in this. It is his business to lead, command, impel, send, call, or whatever you want to call it. It is your business to obey, follow, move, and respond. Rest in that. Rest in it. When you say, I'm just going to obey God no matter what, you can rest. You can be at peace because you can know that God is at work. I'm resting in the fact that all I have to do is obey him. Number one, God was with Joseph, and so Joseph prospered. I said, how do we begin to know that God is with us? We receive him. We invite him. We obey him with our lives. And there's God right with us, pushing us forward, pushing us, propelling us to succeed. One more thing from this story I want to point out to you. Potiphar put him, Joseph, in charge of all of his household. And he entrusted, say entrusted. He entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Now, I want you to understand this. There are things that God has entrusted into our care. Not only we want God to be with us and push us forward for success, there are specific things, three things, for sure, that God has said, I'm going to put this in your care. You do what you will with these things. They're entrusted to you. You are the manager of these three things. You are the steward of these three things. These are what we call stewardship items. Here's the three things I'm talking about. Number one, God has entrusted to you your time. None of us knows how much time we have on this earth, but God has given you the time of your life, the time from when you're born until you die, and you have choices of how you're going to spend the time that you have. Number two, God has given you this amazing amount of talents and gifts. God's gifted you and given talents to you and things that you can do, abilities that you have. And God says, use your talent, use your ability for me and my kingdom. And last of all, God has given you treasure. He's given you resources. He's given you money that you can use and you can spend and you can do what you like with it. God has entrusted these things to us, our time, our talents, and our treasure. Let's just think about this for a second. Here's the stewardship test, the test that Joseph went through in this moment. God was with him and he prospered. He was a manager. The stewardship test. Can you effectively manage your time, talent, and treasure by inviting him to be active in every area of your life and seeking to obey God's principles and live by his priorities? Can you effectively manage these three things? Number one is easy to understand, hard to do. Number one is time. God has entrusted you with the most precious thing, time. How will you spend it? When I was standing there on Thursday with my mom, looking down at my father's name on this stone, like a gravestone with all these names, and there's my dad's name, I was keenly aware that his time was up. All he does now is he lives in our memories, and God gave him a certain time, and he used it really well, but his time's up. We have a certain amount of time, and the question is, how are we going to spend it? And there's so many things that are nagging at us, grabbing our time that we have. Things like our career or our education, going to school or going to our job and advancing in that way. Grabbing our time. Our marriage, or if you're not married, maybe your future marriage. It takes time to have a great marriage, or takes time to find someone and adequately make sure it's God's will and then marry them. Your friends need time. Your family needs time. Time that you give them to grow those relationships. Yourself, you need time to work on yourself, your home or your apartment or wherever you live. You need time to straighten it, clean it, get it the way that you want it to be. Your church deserves and needs time for you to be involved and volunteer and help out. And last of all, and most importantly, God. We have to reserve time to seek God and do what God's calling us to do. Here's my question. Do a quick survey of yourself and how are you doing with the time that you have? Are you effectively using the time that God has entrusted to you? Now, like a lot of you, I'm pretty busy. I have a lot of things going on, but I have one day off, and my day off is Friday. And I want to be very careful on my day off to spend my time really wisely. One of the things I've done three weeks in a row, first week was Olivia's birthday. I took Olivia. The last 2 weeks I took Ella and Olivia, my two younger ones. And we went and we got a few loaves of bread. And we go to COTC, OSU Newark, and there's like hundreds of ducks that live there. And we love doing this. We walk down, we spend time together, we hold hands, we go down, and we just begin feeding these ducks. And the ducks walk up, and the girls love it, and I love it, and the ducks especially love it. We did it 2 weeks ago, and I was like, this is so much fun. I'm going to get a few pictures next time. But actually, I ended up making a movie of our duck adventure, and it's about a minute long. We're just going to show it to you as an example of spending time wisely with your family. This is for fun, so enjoy it. It's about a minute of your life. Here's this little quick video. We're going to need sound, though. You might have to plug in the sound on the side. Hold on 1 second. Jamie will get it for you. Okay, here we go. You can lower the lights too, Paul. There we are right there. Check out those ducks, seriously. A lot of ducks. Now, you might be wondering, that was a lot of ducks, right? Am I right about that? That's a ton of ducks. Anyway, you might be wondering, Pastor Tom, why did you make that movie and why did you make us watch it? Here's why. Because I wanted to illustrate to you how important it is to spend time with your family. No matter what's going on, how busy you are, prioritize that time to spend time with your family, feeding into their life. And also, I made that movie because I want to look back 10 years from now when my little girls are off in college or whatever they're doing, whatever's happening in their lives. I'm going to sit by myself and I'm going to watch that movie. I'm going to laugh my head off because I will remember these special, precious times. You have time that God's given you. Are you using it wisely? How about number two? We're going to skip to treasure. How you manage your resources and especially the money God has entrusted to you is an important part of stewardship. How you use it's so important. I want to give you this principle. Giving is a very important part of life. I want you to say it with me. Ready? Go. Giving. Giving. Giving from yourself, giving from what you have is so important. I want to show you a little clip. This is Treblinka. Treblinka was a concentration camp during World War II that Jewish people were taken to by Hitler during World War II. And recently I came across a book that was written by this man, Samuel Willenberg. He was a Jewish man that was in Treblinka. He was there in the concentration camp. The book's called Surviving Treblinka, and he talks about his experiences and what it was like to be in a concentration camp and to live there. And he says something really important about giving. Look what he says. If a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread he could give away or share with a friend. He was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. Sadly, we saw this truth time and again. The moment one in our group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for them. Think about that. In that condition, in the concentration camp, he says, it is so important to give. Even if you had a crust of bread, you could give away, or they would get all their food and bring it together. They would share it with each other, and their souls would prosper by giving and by sharing. Giving is such an important thing to do, to be generous. This is a picture of a book called Torture for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand wrote this book. Here's how he looked at the time the book was being printed. Richard was a pastor in Eastern Europe. He was constantly put in prison by the communist authorities there. He was tortured. He was almost starved. I read the whole book in about a day. I was just so enraptured by his story. But he says in that book, Torture for Christ, he has this amazing testimony. He said, the idea of tithing was in my mind so strongly to give 10% of what I had back to God that he said every day we would get, for the whole day, we'd get one dirty bowl of soup and one piece of old bread. And he said every day, for 9 days in a row, I would eat my soup and I would eat my bread. But on the 10th day, I said to God, I will tithe to you the only thing I have, this soup and this bread. He said on the 10th day, he would take that bowl of disgusting soup and that old piece of bread, and he'd find someone who looked hungrier than him, and he would give them that bread and that soup. He practiced tithing in prison in that way, saying, God, from what you've given to me, I will give back to you. He survived. He's had an amazing ministry around the world. One last story about giving real fast. It's a young man named William, middle of the 1800s, and William was in a family so poor that his family could not feed him or shelter him. So when he was 16, his parents kicked him out. They said, we're sorry, you're 16. You're on your own. Go find your own way. We can't afford to have you here. William made his way to New York City, and on his way towards New York City, he had a ride on a boat. And on the boat, he looked lonely and discouraged, and the boat captain pulled him aside. He was only 16 years old. The boat captain said, son, where are you going? What are you doing? The boy said, I'm going to New York City to make my fortune. I'm going to go and try and make money. And the captain said, well, what skills do you have? And the young man said, the only thing I can do is I can make candles or I can make soup. Sorry, make soap. Candles and soap. That's all I can do. And the captain said, son, come here. I want to talk to you. He said, three things about your life. Number one, dedicate your life to Christ. Number two, give 10% of all you make back to God. And number three, work hard and make the best soap you possibly can. That young man went to New York City. He couldn't find a job right away. He found a job making soap. Soap. It's bad to have a soup story and a soap story so close together. It's hard for me. He made the best soap that he possibly could and eventually went into business for himself making soap. By the way, his last name was Colgate, William Colgate. Founded the Colgate Company. I brush my teeth with him every day. But God blessed him in such a way. He did just that. He dedicated his life to Christ. He gave 10% of all he had back to God. Eventually, he gave 30% back to God, 40% back to God. By the end of his life, he was giving 100% back to God for missions and global evangelism. He was giving and giving. Let me tell you, how you manage your treasure is such an important thing. God's given you time. God's given you treasure. And last of all, God's given you talents. You might say, oh, not me. No, you're wrong. You have talents. You have things, you have talents, you have gifts, you have ability to give back to God. God has given you a unique set of talents and abilities to use for his glory and his kingdom. Listen. You are called to make a difference in the world around you by using your God-given talents and abilities. God's plan to change the world is you and me. Maybe you're wondering, maybe you're saying, where can I serve? Pastor Tom, where can I use my gifts and my talents to serve for God's kingdom? Let me just tell you. Just look in the back of the room for a second. Look all around the room. This is our fall launch weekend, so every ministry we have has a display that's up, or almost all of our ministries have a display that's up. I'm going to encourage you, just a minute, we're going to close down this service in a very different way. And I'm going to simply ask you to go back and look at every one of these. You're looking for two things. Number one, where can I get involved? And number two, where can I serve? You can take a bag. We've got bags for all of you. The bags have a map of the building and a ministry guide, and take your bag. And every display has some things you can take away and put in your bag and look at for later. But I want to strongly encourage you, look for where you can be a blessing. Look where you can serve. Look where you can get involved and be ministered to in some way. Use your talents for God's kingdom. Let's just bow our heads. I'm going to close the service out. Just bow your head with me if you would. I'm just going to ask you to respond by raising your hand. We talked today about God being with you. And then when God is with you, then you prosper. We also talked today about stewardship, about effectively managing our time, our talents, and our treasure. Let me just ask you, just raise your hand. Who here would say that you could do a much better job of managing the time that you have? Just raise your hand. I could do a better job with that. I'm going to raise both my hands. Keep your eyes closed, but they're both up, I promise. I can do a better job managing my time. Number two, who would say that I can do a better job managing the treasure that God has given me? Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. How about number three? You would say, you know what? I want my talents, no matter how young I am, no matter how old I am, No matter how busy I am, I want my talents to be used for God's kingdom. Just raise your hand. I want God to use my talents. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm just going to pray for you. Father God, we thank you for everyone here. That God, today we can carefully consider how we spend our time, how we manage the treasure that you've given us, our resources, and Father, how we use our talent for your kingdom. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for 25 years. I thank you, God, for the brand new vision of our church from this January of building generations for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you that we're building generations all weekend long. We're building generations in Sunshine School as preschoolers come in. We're building generations in Granville Christian Academy. We're building generations in families, and that you could be glorified, God, with all that we do. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Everybody look at me for 1 second. This is going to get a little weird, but just stay with me. In just a minute, I'm going to say, okay. And I want you to go back and look at all these displays, meet some people, talk to some people, see what's happening. But before we do that exciting thing, we're going to do one other thing first. And you might wonder, why are we doing this? If you go in my office is just right there. If you go in my office, on my wall, there's a picture. And the picture is the church's 10-year anniversary. And for the church's 10-year anniversary, we had everyone from both morning services walk outside, and we had a crane, and we took a picture of everyone who's there. We wanted to duplicate that picture in some way this weekend and have a picture of everyone who is here. So this is what we did. Last night, we had about 330 people here for church last night, and we had all of them squeeze into this one section right over here, and we took a picture just this section. Here at 9, we're going to ask all of you politely, and no matter how you smell, to all walk over and stand in this section right over here. We're going to get a picture of all of you in this section. Then at 11, we're going to have them all come in the middle, and we're going to have one picture of everyone who attended church on this weekend. You interested in doing that? Yeah, get a hand. Go ahead. So stand up, if you would. We want everyone, and this is uncomfortable, and we won't ever do it again for 25 more years, but just walk over. Everybody walk over to this side. Don't leave. I know you want to. You're like, I'm leaving, Tom. I'm not doing it. Just walk right over. Just stand here. It only takes 1 second. It's super interesting. You're going to meet some new people. And we got to turn the lights on from the back of the room, please. So just walk over with the attitude of meeting someone new. Maybe you're single. This could be good for you. Come on over. We're going to try and all squeeze into this section right over here. There's more room on this side. Come on over. If you guys are here, scoot that way a little bit. Don't have to have chairs. Scoot on over. Scoot on down. Just keep scooting. Keep scooting. All the way to the doors. Keep scooting all the way to the doors. Scoot, scoot, scoot. Yeah. Okay, sorry. Wait. Come back a little bit. Come back a little bit. This is like a bad birthday party, isn't it? You guys, if you guys can go in the back a little more, that'd be helpful. I came to church. I talked about money and made me take a picture. Yeah, see how it is? Okay. Come on in. Everybody just come in. Scoot on in together. This is just going to take 1 second, and you're going to love it. You'll probably never see it, but you're going to love it. No, just kidding. We'll show you. Don't worry. Just kidding. Squeeze on in, everybody. Just squeeze in the back. Don't forget to smile. Glad it wasn't the pit test this weekend, aren't you? No, I'm okay. I'm good. I'll just direct. I will. Are you ready? Okay. All right, I'm going to count down 3, 2, 1. There'll be a test shot and then the real shot. So smile and no bunny ears. Okay, here we go. 3, 2, 1, test. Oh, you look good. All right, here we go. Last one. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, smile. Okay, that's it. You're all done. So grab a bag. Go check out all those displays. You guys look great. Thanks for being in the picture. We really appreciate it. Go check out some stuff back there. God bless you guys. Have a great, great weekend. So what do you think?
Well, I got everybody in.
Okay.